Amen. It's a joy to be with you. It's a joy to hear your voices. And I want to invite you to turn with me this morning to the book of Jeremiah, in particular, the 31st chapter. Our sermon text will come from the 31st chapter of the book of Jeremiah, as well as a section from the 32nd chapter. So I'll be reading both of those sections just to give you a sense of where sermons and preaching at Grace is going over the coming weeks. As you guys know, we spent the whole year in 2024 making our way through the book of Exodus. And in the course of making our way through Exodus, on several occasions, I just had a conversation with you or one of our staff members, or some of you sent me text messages and emails and just said something to the effect of, I'd love to hear just a little bit more about a particular theme in Exodus. So this morning, we're going to hear more together about this theme of covenant. And as is our custom, I'll be reading from the book of Jeremiah as well as the opposite testament. In this case this morning, New Testament reading will come from the book of Hebrews chapter 8. So just listen closely and carefully to some of those beautiful words that we have in our Bible. So from Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. From Jeremiah 32, beginning verse 36. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, and I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. Then from the book of Hebrews, verse 6 of chapter 8. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, in your kindness and in your mercy, we now ask that you would do the thing that only you can do. And that is, in these next few moments, by the power of your Spirit, to make these words in your word alive. Lord, would you shine light on them? Lord, would you shine light on the places in our hearts that the light needs to be shown? And Lord, in your grace and mercy and kindness, would you use these words and the words that I prepared to great effect in our hearts and in our souls? And in particular this morning, to to give us great joy in this salvation that you offer us. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, there it is. This is a real estate contract that my wife, Mandy, and I signed 11 years ago when we moved into our house. If you ever signed one of these, you'll know it is, what's the word I'm looking for? Thorough. It contains an endless amount of stipulations and requirements and agreements of the things that the seller is going to do to make me do the things that I, the buyer, is going to do, and to make the bank do the things that they do to make me, as the lender, do the things that I'm supposed to do. And there's all kinds of provisions for what might happen if someone does not do their end of the deal. And this thing contains, I'm not joking you, and I haven't looked at this quite literally in 11 years, but it contains all these like big warnings. Stop. Important. If anybody does anything fishy, stop this immediately. Which is actually fine and good when it comes to a real estate contract. I don't know that person. They don't know me. It's actually fine and good when it comes to real estate contract, but this morning is as good a time as ever to tell you it's exactly not the way that our faith works. It's not the way this faith, this Christian faith of ours, functions. I was reminded by a mentor somewhat recently, and there's an infinite difference between dealing with a contract God you can't trust, you might have to do things to get him to do a thing, or he might not do the thing that he's supposed to do. But if we do the things and he has to do, there's a big difference between dealing with a contract God and a covenant God. And that's what this sermon is about. Now, there's the main thing I want to make sure you hear this morning. I don't want you to get distracted or whatever. I want to make sure you hear this really clearly. And it comes from a pastoral burden. we come in here week after week after week, and I just have this burden, and it's just rightfully so. I don't know that we fully grasp how good we have it in Christ. I'm not sure we fully, I don't know that we could take a hold of the riches and the depths of the salvation that he offers us. So the one thing I want to make sure you hear this morning, if you don't hear anything else I say, is that our salvation is better than you realize. It's deeper. It's richer. It's fuller. It's more guaranteed. So to make that point to you, we really need to do three things. First of all, I want to remind you where we are in the biblical story. When we look at a book like Jeremiah, we have to know where on the biblical timeline Jeremiah is speaking to make sense of it. So I want to remind you of that. Secondly, I really want to point out to you two features of this passage. Two features. There's 100 that I could point out, but I want to point out two to you. That'll be the middle section. And thirdly, and practically, I just want to offer you an invitation this morning. I think it's the invitation that this text offers to all who hear this morning. So let's take a look, and let's begin with a reminder of where we are in the biblical story. Where have things transpired from the Exodus event that we spent a year looking at till this moment? Well, as you guys know, the book of Exodus ends in chapter 40 with the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle. This long journey of freedom has finally resulted in God dwelling in the very midst with his glorious presence with his people. And it almost feels like the biblical story could end there. But as you all know, it doesn't, because God's people will again and again and again repeat in miniature the same thing they did in high definition in the golden calf incident. They decide to do their own thing, to worship, yes, even the Lord, but to worship him in their own way. And break. Moses throws down the tablets to smash. It's a prophetic visual of what the God's people have done. They have smashed his covenant with them. And the story will go on. And then eventually kings will come in Israel who will only lead God's people for the most part. There are a couple of good ones. But for the most part, they'll only lead God's people into further covenant breaking. See, the same thing that was wrong with them is the same thing wrong with us. There's a deeper problem lodged somewhere further in our hearts. It's the same thing was true with them. And the covenant consequences of that disobedience results in what's called the exile. This is the moment when a kingdom from the south, Babylon, will come and capture God's people and take them off to exile. If you can imagine an invading army conquering us and taking us to go live there in a foreign land. That's what's happened to God, or that's what's about to happen to God's people. And Jeremiah is telling them for the first 30 chapters that that is what's going to happen. These Babylonians are going to come and they're going to take you away. And it actually almost feels like the biblical story could end there. But it doesn't, because this covenant-keeping God promises to rebuild them and to give them a future in the pain and difficulty and devastation and darkness of their own disobedience. If you come here this morning in some pain from your own disobedience, you've come to the right God, because he comes with mercy to people in that situation. And this new covenant that he promises to bring, that you heard me read about, is housed for us, again, in Exodus terms. One, because it's a covenant, that's an Exodus term, but it particularly draws on what God did in the Exodus event. So that's where we pick up with these words. So that's the recap. And now let me show you two features. First feature I want you to see of this passage is who is the subject of the sentence. In the sentences. Henry, my 12-year-old son, and I have a routine where if he has a test, we leave our house a little bit early and we make our way toward his middle school and we pull off in the parking lot to just look over his notes one more time before his test. And he recently had a test in ELA, which is English Language Arts. So his test is on subjects and objects and verbs and adverbs and adjectives. And at one point, sitting there in the car, he says, does it really matter who the subject of the sentence is? And because I'm a pastor and I can't let anything just be normal, that also might be because I'm my type of person, but... And I knew this was coming. I said, oh, yes. Oh, buddy, it matters. It matters so much. So look with me, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. So this is the Lord speaking. Days are coming. Okay, this is after the exile. Days are coming, declares the Lord. This is the Lord speaking. And I want you to just catch the picture here. I'm going to belabor this point on purpose, okay? When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. In that section, the section that follows and the section I read from 32, just let me belabor this point for you. Listen, the Lord speaking, I will, I made when I took my covenant. For this is a covenant I will make, I will put, I will write, I will be their God, my people, I will remember no more. I will gather, I will make my people, I will be, I will give. They will fear me. I will make that I will not turn, and I will put the fear, and I will rejoice. The Lord's going to rejoice in doing this for his people. And I will plant with all my heart and my soul. The subject of the sentences is the Lord. The words, the technical terms here is this is a covenant that the Lord is making. He will be the one doing the work, the one doing the guaranteeing. The work will go one direction. It's not a, you do this and I'll do a little of that. If you'll make sure you do that, it's he will be the one at work. He's gonna be the one to provide all the requirements for the fulfilling of this covenant. Imagine the real estate contract illustration, and imagine that you go to sign the real estate contract, but then the person you're signing the contract with just says, oh, and by the way, I'm gonna put all the money in the bank for you. And the bringing up the electric rod, I'm gonna go out there and drive it in the ground for you so the house is up to code. And those strange things in your receptacles from the 1950s, I'm gonna go in, I'm gonna change all of that. And you know your galvanized pipes that are rusting on the inside to where they don't drain water anymore, hypothetically. I'm gonna fix those. There's something wrong with you, and I'm gonna make you new. That's the first feature. Who's the subject of the sentence? And it is the Lord doing the work, guaranteeing the work, securing the work. In my real estate dealings, which are almost zero, you hear about these secured versus unsecured things. This one's totally secured by the Lord, which is the most secure thing that exists in this universe. It rests on his perfect character. That's feature one, subject of the sentence. And here's a second feature of this text that I want to make sure that you just gain hold of. Verse 33 again, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declare the Lord. Here it is. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. If you go to chapter 32, verse 39, I will give them one heart and one way that they might fear me forever for their own good and for the good of their children. I will make them an everlasting covenant and I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I'm gonna put the fear of me in their hearts that they might not turn from me. And I'll rejoice in doing them good. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible tells. And the wisdom required to follow this Lord faithfully won't be something that God's people will have to come up with themselves, but that very fear of God, which will create the covenantal obedience, will actually be put into them by the Lord himself. Now look, this is getting at a really complicated biblical concept, but I'm gonna try to summarize it for you like this. The law, God's covenant instructions from the book of Exodus and Leviticus and on and on. There was nothing wrong with it. It was sweeter than honey from a honeycomb. It was giving them a way to live well in a broken and fallen world that would lead to their good and to their flourishing. God's law was a gift to his people. And the problem was not the law. The problem was God's people's hearts. Because of the foolishness and the disobedience of their hearts, the sinfulness of their hearts, they couldn't follow it. They couldn't make it work in their own strength. And that's why the Apostle Paul will say, but what the law could never do, which was produce the heart change in them, God decided to do. And in sending Christ as the mediator of this new covenant, he brings about the transformation of their hearts. And when we use the word old and new, whenever we talk about the Bible, don't think of old as something thrown away. Think old is something that, because of Christ, now has been filled full and made into what it was always supposed to be. So Christ fulfills, and he does work on the cross in order to change people's hearts. Let me see if I could illustrate it this way, and I was reminded of this recently from someone that I know. But let me illustrate it to you like this. When I was in college, I had a good friend that suffered with a chronic illness. And this illness was a gastrointestinal situation. And normally my friend could be on medicine, like oral medication. But sometimes his flare-ups would be so severe that oral medication wouldn't work because his system could not absorb the medicine. So in those scenarios, my friend would have to go into the hospital for IV medication that could get down deeper and bring a deeper and more full change. That's what the Lord is promising here, sending Christ as a mediator of a new covenant in order that the medicine could get down deeper to where it could really be absorbed. That's the two features of this passage that I'll make sure you see this morning. And now thirdly, I want to issue an invitation to you and to me. First of all, let me just make sure to make it plain that when Christ comes in human flesh to take on the fullness of the human situation, the Bible says that he walks about life in a human body as fully God and fully man. And the book of Hebrews says that he is tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And when he walks around, he perfectly fulfills God's righteous covenant. He perfectly fulfills it. In his teaching, he begins to teach about it and talk about the need for it to go deeper. for the medicine to go deeper even into the heart. That's essentially what the Sermon on the Mount is. We're going to be preaching in the Gospel of Matthew in 2025, and we'll talk about that much more. And when he goes to the table with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, he tells them really directly, remember the new covenant from Jeremiah 31 and 32, in essence, where I'm going to put my law within you, when I'm going to transform your heart, when my shed blood is going to enact that for you. My broken body is going to enact that for you. And when he goes to the cross, I mean, he dies to forgive covenant breakers for covenant breaking. And as if that were not good enough, he's raised from the dead in order that he could raise up you and me, so that he could put his spirit within us, the book of Ezekiel will say. So he could write his law on our hearts, the book of Jeremiah tells us, in order that he might transform us. So here's the invitation. Would you turn to him? See, turning to this Lord Jesus, this mediator of this new covenant, turning to this Lord Jesus is not something you just do once. But the whole idea of a worship service that's Christian is that you do it again. And you turn to him again, and you take hold of his promises again, and you come confessing your sin again so that you can hear of his forgiveness again, so that your heart could be transformed again. See, all week long, you and I are assaulted by the world. We're pressed down by it. Our flesh is just rearing its appetites all the time and destroying us. We have an enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to destroy us. So we get deformed all week long. But we come to Christ today in order that we could be healed and made whole, made new, resurrected, if you will. So the invitation is to turn to him afresh this morning. Now look, I cannot possibly know the depths, the ways in which you're having a hard time absorbing because of sinfulness and stubbornness and disobedience. I do know it in me, though. I can't possibly know that. But what I do know is that Christ offers you himself in order that he might make you new. He also invites us as those who've been renewed to become those who herald this good news in all the places we go. Would you turn to him this morning?